Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to go verse by verse through the first part of this chapter, and if we get as far as I would like to get in the message, we will make it down to verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet, suitable, that I go also, they shall go with me. He's addressing, of course, the financial contributions that the church in Corinth, Greece, would be taking to assist the beleaguered, persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. There are several things about this opening passage of the chapter that are worthy of note. First of all, notice that the collection of the offerings are to be done upon the first day of the week. And I have before in other addresses to you shown you the New Testament pattern of how the churches of the New Testament did indeed worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day. They were not Sabbath day worshipers. And I know that there are many of our friends, brothers and sisters, that love the Lord just as much as we do, and they believe that it is obligatory for Christians to worship on Saturday, the Sabbath day. That is not the case. The New Testament Christians all met on Sunday, called the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. That's why Paul is addressing the collection of the offerings that were to be given on the first day of the week, because that's when the church assembled. They were to bring their offerings to the fellowship, and then the fellowship would take those offerings and would apply it where necessary, and in this case, it included helping the persecuted church in the city of Jerusalem. Remember, the first church was a Jewish church. The Jerusalem church was almost exclusively comprised of Jews. The Jews in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the scribes, as well as the Roman leaders, persecuted the church in Jerusalem intently. These men and women suffered not only imprisonment and torture, but also execution and death at the hands of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel. They were an impoverished church for the most part. If you were in the church at Jerusalem and you became a Christian, your family, your Jewish family, would almost certainly excommunicate you from your family name and inheritance. If you were a converted Jew and you were now a believer in Christ in the city of Jerusalem, you probably had a Jewish employer, which as soon as he discovered that you had received Christ as Savior, he would dismiss you from your place of employment, and no other Jewish employer would hire you in the entire province of Judea. These men and women found themselves without family. They found themselves without income, without livelihood. If they had debt, there was no doubt that the debtor, the person who was owed the debt, would reclaim the property at the earliest opportunity. The point is that the people in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, were a persecuted, struggling church. Many of them fled the city of Jerusalem and the province of Judea to escape the persecution, not the least of which were the apostles. And we read about that in the book of Acts. They left the city of Jerusalem due to the persecution. They killed, of course, Stephen. They killed James with the sword. They tried to kill Simon Peter, and God miraculously broke him out of jail and saved his life. As the persecution intensified, the apostles began to spread into Samaria and then ultimately into the Gentile communities of the world. And of course, he's writing now to a church in Greece. And they know about the difficulties of Jerusalem. They understand what's happening there. And many of the churches in Asia Minor had already decided to send monetary relief to the church in Jerusalem because of the persecution. So now Paul was simply addressing that to the church at Corinth. And he was saying, here's what you do on the first day of the week when you come together in the fellowship of the church. Bring your offerings with you. We don't want to take an offering after I get there. That probably would not be near enough, and it would not be near sufficient. This needs to be done systematically and planned over a period of time. Notice that it is expected as a Christian that he or she give their tithes and offerings to the Lord through their fellowship each Sunday. A real Christian doesn't have to be told to tithe. The Holy Spirit of God in his heart tells him to tithe, to give his offerings to the Lord. That is an instinctive word of the Spirit of God that is given to us throughout Scripture. And here these Christians that were not even in the same country, in another nation, enjoying a much better political climate than they were in Jerusalem, were instructed by Paul to be sure and bring their offerings to the church on Sunday, let those collections be made week by week, and then when I come, whomsoever you approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or your offerings, your gifts, unto Jerusalem. And if I need to personally go with them to Jerusalem to deliver the offerings, if there's a need for me to actually be present, then I will join these individuals. So you select these ones, these trusted men that you could trust with these offerings. And if I need to go, I will. If not, they can go to Jerusalem and deliver these needed benevolence gifts to that struggling, beleaguered, persecuted church in the city of Jerusalem. So just a couple of notes here to note that it was Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, that the churches of the New Testament met in worship. I have no problem with those Christian brothers who feel like they must worship on Saturday. If that's the conviction of your heart, after you've studied the Scriptures, you've come to the belief that you should worship on Sabbath, as in the Old Testament, although the Old Testament Sabbath was not as much for worship as it was for rest. But if you believe that that is what God would have you to do, so be it. God bless you. I do not judge you. But frankly, neither will I accept your judgment over us worshiping on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Okay? Just be Let's be at peace with each other on this and recognize that we can differ here, but there's no question in my mind that the New Testament is absolutely convincing that the New Testament disciples in the book of Acts and in the Gospels met for worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day. They did not meet on Saturday, the Sabbath day, which was a Jewish day of rest. The second part of this opening segment is the necessity, the need, and yea, the joy and the privilege that we have to give to the Lord from that which He has given to us. Everything God has given us is His gift. Your health, your mind, your hands, your talents, the ability to produce, everything that you have is a gift of God. And our sacrifices financially are a token of our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving, and our adoration to God for all that He has done for us. And quite frankly, maybe the greatest sin of all is the sin of ingratitude. Have you ever noticed that the people who have the most complain the most? Have you ever noticed that? People that have all that their hearts could desire are never happy with what they have. It always takes more. Always takes more. Always takes more. And most of them are the least generous. The people that have the most are usually the least generous, not only with their fellow man in general, but with the Lord's work in particular. I had a pastor friend of mine in Atlanta, Georgia, tell me many, many years ago. I was speaking for him in his congregation. It was a big church, and you know, big colonial building and steeple, and you know, just all that. And we were fellowshipping, and he said, "Chuck." I can't remember the exact number, so I'll just make one up, but I'm close. Chuck, I have 18 millionaires in my church. And I went, oh, wow. You know, like I'm impressed, you know. Oh, wow, 18 millionaires. He said, yep. He said, would you please take them back to Florida with you? He said, they give nothing. They don't tithe. They don't give. They grumble. They complain. They're never satisfied. They always want this and always want that. They're always telling people how to do what it is they're doing. You know, they're not getting involved. They're not doing the work, but they want to tell everybody else how to do it. And then whenever we have a special project that we have a special offering for, oh, they're the first ones to stand up and publicly say how much they want to give so everybody can come around and pat them on the back and say, oh, how generous we are. He said, they are skunks. Please, if I could get them in a bus, would you take them home with you? My observation through the years is that his analysis of the problem that he had with the rich men in his church is pretty much the way it is nationwide. You're going to find most of the time it's the average people, the poor to average people that are supporting the work of God. It's people that live in humble homes. It's people that have humble lifestyles. People that do not have much left over at the end of the paycheck. They are the ones, for the most part, this is across the board, nationwide, they are the ones who are giving to the work of God. They're the ones who are tithing. They're the ones who are supporting the work of Christ. Most of the rich people in this country are not giving to the work of God. A few are, most aren't. It doesn't matter how much we have. whatever God has given us, it all belongs to Him. And we need to honor Him first with the first fruits of all of our increase. So Paul instructed the church at Corinth. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Now you may get the impression as you read verse 5 that Macedonia was en route between Ephesus, where he wrote this letter from, and Corinth. But that's not true. It was not en route. In fact, Paul had to go greatly out of his way in order to go to Macedonia. But if you remember back in the book of Acts, Paul had received a vision from God. He saw man from Macedonia saying, "Come and help us." You remember that? And Paul recognized that God needed him to do something in Macedonia. He didn't know what it was, but he was determined to go in answer to the call. So he was telling the Corinthians, "I do plan on visiting you," and he did. "But first, before I do, I've got to go to Macedonia. God has called me there, and there's a task for me to do. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." So he's planning on spending the winter in Greece. He'll be spending the summer in Macedonia. Verse 7, "For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." After I do arrive, I'm going to stay a while. And as you read the account in the book of Acts, you discover that he did indeed do that. He spent several months in Corinth after having wrote this letter to them. Notice he said, "if the Lord permit." Folks, I don't care what your plans are. You better end those plans with, "if the Lord permit." Is it cold? I see some people. Are you cold? A little bit cold? Perfect? Okay. "If the Lord permit." "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Even the Apostle Paul, as he was laying his plans, he said, "if the Lord permit," every single day is a gift of God. Every single moment is a gift of God. Everything we have is due to God's grace and God's mercy. Everything. Everything. I don't care who you are. And better, I don't care who you think you are. There is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. No such thing. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." I'm not excusing hard work and hard labor, not by any stretch of the imagination. God gave us a mind to use. He gave us a body to use. He gave us hands to use. He expects us to work. He expects us to be industrious, energetic. He expects us to put our hands to the plow. But at the end of the day, it is all of God's grace. One stroke, one car wreck, one doctor's report, one act of violence in a very violent nation, and your life is turned upside down forever. And the things that you took for granted like being able to walk into this room, like being able to see the person next to you, like being able to hear what's around you, like being able to think and read and reason. God's grace is responsible for it all, folks. How dare we as Christians take Him for granted? How dare we as Christians not give back to Him that which He asks of us out of love and fellowship? How dare we think that we have done this of ourselves? I will come unto you. I will do this if the Lord permit. If God permit, we'll live another day. If God permit, we'll see sunrise in the morning. But if I tarry, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. That's where he was writing this letter from. Ephesus, of course, is where the church to the Ephesians was written. He refers to Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover. Around our calendar, it'd be around the 1st of June or so. So he's laying out his plans to them, where he's going to be in the spring, and then to Macedonia for the summer, and then in the winter, I'm going to be with you in Greece. Look at verse 9. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. I love this verse. A great door and effectual is opened unto me. Liberty Fellowship, we can say, as did Paul, a great door and effectual is opened unto us. Thank you, that's right. Think about it. Think about the door that God has opened to this fellowship. Think about it. You can't, I read the letters and the emails and I hear from people, and if you could go with me as I travel around the country. And as I said, everywhere we go, people come up. We watch you live stream. We watch your archive sermons. We read your columns. We pray for you. We thank God for you. You don't know what you mean to us. Thank God for the fellowship there in the Flathead Valley, what it means to us, the encouragement that it is. We know that it's not hopeless, because Liberty Fellowship is alive and well. That's what they say. That's what they say. I wish you could be with us. I wish you could hear those conversations and meet those people face to face by the hundreds and hundreds everywhere we go. That is an open door that God has given to us. An open door to be able to communicate the truths and the principles and the Word of God, the principles of natural law, the principles of liberty, the principles that for the most part the churches and pastors of America have chosen to ignore, which is why we are in the mess that we're in to begin with. If the churches and the pastors of America would stand up on their hind legs every Sunday and give their people the truth from the Word of God and not worry about offending a tithing member or offending a rich person in the church or offending the ministerium or offending the denomination, and would just stand up and preach the truth, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. It's not the Supreme Court's fault. It's not Barack Obama's fault. It's not the liberals' fault. It's our fault. The church, the pastors have failed to be the watchman on the wall. And I submit to you, if all of a sudden If the pastors would stand up in their pulpits, as bad as things are today, and as much territory as we have lost, and as backward as we have gone, and as the impending oppression is as near as it is, in spite of that, if the pastors of America would get up next Sunday, and then the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and be the watchmen God wants them to be, they could turn the ship of state around overnight. They really could. It's a church problem. It's a pastor problem. It's a Christian problem. Paul said, "A great door and effectual is opened unto me." God has opened this door for how long will the door be opened? We don't know. How long will God keep this door open for us? We don't know. But as long as God keeps the door open, we have the opportunity to be that voice that God would have us to be and to answer the call that God has issued to us. Work while it's day, Jesus said, because the night cometh when no man can work. Don't take it for granted that we'll always have what we have. Don't take it for granted that we'll always have each other. Don't take for granted that we'll always have that camera back there. Or this podium here. Never take it for granted. The door is open now. Now we must speak. Now we must give. Now we must sacrifice. Whatever we are called by God to sacrifice, whatever it might be. The door is open. Notice Paul said, and there are many adversaries. You know what? The bigger the door, the bigger the open door, the greater the adversaries. The devil sees the open door too, you know. The devil knows where the open doors are. The devil knows where the watchmen are. The devil knows where the sheepdogs are. Or should I say, rephrase it to make it make sense. The wolf knows where the sheepdog is. I know. There are many adversaries. We have adversaries everywhere. Adversaries without. Adversaries within. The devil does his best work from within the church. The greatest enemies I've ever faced have been within the church. The people that have done the most damage to the work of God that I've personally seen and experienced have been within the church. The adversaries are many. We know who adversaries are, some of them on a national basis. Most of us can look at certain individuals and circumstances and organizations and things of that nature and say, yeah, that's the work of the enemy. But sometimes the enemy doesn't always look like an enemy. Sometimes he doesn't wear horns and a forked tail. Sometimes he appears as an angel of light. Satan's ministers, Paul said, appear as angels of light. I tell you, the way things are going in this country and the way that the evil one is seemingly exercising more and more influence over the day-to-day affairs of things going on in our country and our world, it gets more and more difficult to be able to determine who our friends are and who the enemy is. The churches have become so wishy-washy and so milquetoast that you have people out there in the congregations that you just have no idea where they're coming from, what they're doing. In a way, and I hope you understand what I'm saying, in a way, I'm not glad for the decision. But in a way, I'm glad for the Supreme Court decision. In this way, let's find out who's for us and who's against us. Let's find out on what side of truth you're going to fall down on. Let's separate so that we can all see it, the sheep from the goats. Let's determine who's got wheat and who's got tares. And for these pastors out there that are scared to death that they might say something and lose a portion of their congregation because of the position they take on the Bible, I say, those are exactly the people you need to lose. Their loss is not a loss. Their loss is a plus. Let's get rid of all these phony, pretending Christians who in truth are nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. And I think these decisions that are happening today, culturally, politically, socially, etc., are helping to divide the sheep from the wolves and the goats and the tares, and to give us an idea of who's really on our side. And I got to tell you what, if you can just figure out who's on your side, amen, that's a big deal.
Oh, I'm with you, Pastor. I'm right behind you, pal. Yeah, you're so far behind me, I can't even see you with a pair of binoculars. Oh, but you did leave that knife in my back. I appreciate that. Thanks, pal.
Many adversaries. I know there are people, I know we got paranoid patriots. They're scared to death. Somebody's going to find them. I don't want to go to Liberty Fellowship because the feds are driving around in the parking lot taking pictures of the license plates. Oh, I'm with you, Brother Baldwin. I agree with you, man. Newsflash. They know where you live. Newsflash. They know what kind of car you drive. Newsflash. They know where you work. Look, everything I say from this pulpit is recorded live. Live streamed for people to watch live. And if they want to record it on their end, they can do that. If it's not recorded live, like our Wednesday night Bible studies, then we put them online as given live. And people can watch them online as they were given. I'm not ashamed of anything I say from this pulpit. I'm not afraid of anything I say from this pulpit. And my attitude is, if I haven't made their, if I haven't made their A-list, I'm extremely disappointed. What do I got to do? I lay it all on the line every Sunday in this fellowship. I want them to hear me. I hope they're listening. I hope we got special agents assigned to Liberty Fellowship. So that means they got to sit through this hour-long sermon. And who knows, maybe one of them will get saved, get convicted. That's it, man, you know what? That guy... If you're already running around in the shadows, hiding from them, you're already living like a slave. There'll be plenty of time to hide, maybe, when you are actually in a slave condition, an oppressed condition. When you might have to run and flee for your life and hide for your safety, that day could come. But bless God, until that day comes, as a free man, I'm not going to live as a slave now. I'm going to hold my head up. I'm going to hold my chin up. I'm going to hold my chest out. I'm going to say, here's what I believe. I still live in the United States of America. I still have a right to speak. I have the right to have convictions of thought and conscience. And bless God, I will stand on those God-given rights as long as God gives me the ability to do so. Try to scare me. I'm not scared. Why? Because God is the one that opens the door. God opens and no man closes. And God closes and no man opens. So until God closes the door, I'm not worried about it. Are there adversaries? You bet. You better be sagacious. You better be smart. But they're not going to close the door. They're not going to close the door. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. If Timotheus come, wasn't sure that he was coming, but if he comes, make sure that he's with you without fear. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean? Here's my right-hand man, Timothy. He works the work of the Lord as I do. Oh, wow, what a statement. He works it like I do. If I'm not there, he would do it like I do it. I can trust him. I can trust him. Like-minded. Hearts and soul are bound together. He works the work like I do. And if he comes, maybe make sure that he's with you without fear. Boy, there's a whole message here that I don't have time to get into, but who's watching out for the watchman? Who's watching out for the watchman? That's what he was saying. Protect the watchman. Protect him. Watch out for him. Watch his back. Be his friend. There's many adversaries, many betrayers, many Judases, many people who are not real. Adversity comes from a variety of places and from a variety of people. People that cannot be trusted, people that are not genuine, people that have ulterior motives, people that really don't care about the messenger, about the watchman. They have their own agendas. They have their own criteria as to what they want to accomplish or what they want somebody to do for them. Usually it's about the latter. What can this preacher do for me? What can this fellowship do for me? How many sales can I make within this fellowship? How much money can I make? How much commission can I make within the fellowship? Would you believe there are people all over town that go to church just for that reason? It's business contacts. It's building their business, their portfolio. They're not going for the ministry of the Word. They're not going for the ministry of the Spirit. They're not going for the Word of God. They're going for their personal enrichment. Other people, it could be other things, but they want something out of us. They want something out of me. They have a motive that I want. What can I get from them? They're not looking to give, they're looking to get. They're not looking to minister, they're looking to be ministered unto. They're not real, they're not genuine, they're phonies. Timothy's a stranger to this church, and he's a young man. Not as experienced as Paul, not as seasoned, doesn't have the wisdom, the discernment. He's younger. He's got a lot to learn still. And he says to the church, watch out for Timotheus. Take care of him. Don't let him be put in fear. Protect him from the people that might hurt him. Take care of him. Who watches out for the watchman? Let no man therefore despise him because of his youth, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Take care of him until he gets back in my presence. I need him. He's important to me. Please take care of Timotheus. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. He'll come when he has a convenient time, or when the opportunity affords him an opportunity to come. Why would not Apollos want to come? Well, I don't know, but you remember if you keep reading earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it is, some say, I'm of Paul.
I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. Remember that? And they were all arguing and bickering among themselves. Apollos maybe didn't want to go to this church because of the carnality of that church, and he didn't want to be identified with all these nuts who were using his name as an excuse for their nuttiness. All these people, I'm of Apollos! Apollos said, really? I don't even know you. He said, what? He uses me? Maybe that's why he didn't want to go. I don't know. But I think it's kind of interesting that you read over there where all these guys were talking about, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and Paul says, I don't think I'm going to go. I don't think I'm going to go there. Maybe understandable. I travel around and speak all over the place. And let me tell you the truth. If there is a nut, if there is a nut within 100 miles of my meeting, he will show up. Hey, I'm a Chuck Baldwin fan! Oh, really? Wow. I was at a meeting one time, and this guy's out in the hallway making all kinds of commotion. And I didn't know what was going on. It was a bunch of commotion. And finally, this one of the guys that was helping the pastor coordinate, and he was kind of one of the, safety guys that was helping things go smoothly, and he comes in and he goes, there's this guy out there. He says he's your brother. And we kind of don't think he probably should come in, but if he's really your brother, we don't want to, is he your brother? I said, he's not my brother. He's a nut. Whatever you do, don't let him in. Oh, okay. I know he's not my brother. How do I know that? Because I don't have a brother. Got 2 sisters, no brothers. Holy cow. How did I get on that? Oh, Apollos, for whatever reason, he didn't want to go to church there. I think that might have something to do with it. Anyway, verse 13 is one of the greatest verses in the New Testament. And verse 14 following it. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. 4 commands. Number 1, watch. Are you alert, folks? Are you watching? Are you watching? If you're a parent, are you watching your kids? Are you listening? Are you picking up the bad habits that might be starting and forming early? Are you watching their attitudes, their behavior, their conduct, their friends? Are you watching your kids? Are you watching your home? When you go out and about, are you watchful? Are you awake? Are you cognizant of your surroundings and what's going on around you? I keep hearing these stories about people that are walking in city streets and they're talking on their cell phones and they're falling in these manholes. I'm not making it up. It happens quite often. They're walking in the busy street. They're walking down the street. And bloop, there they go. You know, big old orange things all around, you know, men working and all this stuff. They don't see it. But down they go. You know, watch. Watch where you're going. Watch people around you. Watch the circumstances you're in, the environment you're in. You know, when you pull up to a bank to do your banking, sit in the parking lot for a minute. I mean, we don't have a lot of crime here in the Flathead Valley, I know, so it's easy to kind of let your guard down and kind of get used to the peaceful nature of where we live. And that's a really good attribute. It speaks well not only of the people that live here, but it also speaks well of the guns that live here. But even in a peaceful setting, I mean, you know, you never know. You go drive up to a bank. Don't just get up and run into the bank. Always sit and look at the bank, the front door of the bank for a minute, and just watch and see if anybody's people are walking in and out normally. I've had friends of mine that have. Dang, I don't know how they're, you know, everything's fine, everything's good, oh, everything's fine with the road. They walk into the bank, and they walk right in the middle of the bank robbery. You look at the front door, people coming and going normally. Okay, things are cool. Little things like that. You ladies, you watch around your surroundings. Watch when you go to the car in a parking lot. Turn around once in a while and look behind you and see if somebody's following you. That's just common sense. Just stay alert. Be watchful. Watch your house when you pull up to the driveway. Everything look normal? Has somebody been in your house since you were there? Just get in a habit of being alert. Yes. Yes. Most people are not alert. They're oblivious. Yes. Just watch. Watch. When you come to the fellowship, watch. Watch people. Some of you don't have any problem with that, I know, but be alert. Stand fast in the faith. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. Marriage, given by our Creator God, is between a man and a woman. Amen. Period. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. Doesn't matter what the politically correct media thinks. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. It's the only time this appears in the Bible. It's a great phrase. Quit ye like men. In other words, act like a man. Act like a man. You're not a wimp. You're not a weakling. You're not a sissy. Act like a man. Be a man. Be a woman. Same thing for women. Be a woman. Be a woman. Strong. Steadfast. And then that brings to the next one. Be strong. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be a man. Be strong. Hey. Those four commands right there could take us in good stead all the way into eternity. Amen. Just those four things. And then the last thing he summarizes saying, everything you do, make sure it's done with love. Make sure it's done with love. When you're standing fast in the faith, do it in love. When you're strong as a man, do it in love.
When you're watchful, do it in love. Everything you do, do it in love. I think this whole world out there, they've got just about everything that you can think of. They've got technology, they've got money, they've got power, they have means, prosperity, success. You know what most of them don't have? They don't have love. They don't have love. They are dying for want of love. And they look at the church, and above everything else, they want to see love. Before doctrine, before methods, before style, they would like to see love. I don't see it for the most part. They don't see it. And they say to themselves, well, if that's Christianity, then I've got everything I need. I don't need that. Because there's one thing money can't buy. There's one thing power that can't buy. There's one thing that success can't buy. There's one thing that technology can't buy. And that's love. Love is a gift of God. Love for his son, love of God, love of home, love of family, love of friends, love of liberty, love of country. It all stems from a heart that's bathed in love. So if we don't have love, and we have nothing. Nothing. Be strong, yes. Be steadfast, yet watch. Quit ye like men. Do it all with love. Liberty Fellowship family, we need to learn to love better. We need to learn to love better. Just because you have a disagreement with a brother in the family doesn't mean he's your enemy. Just because he doesn't see it exactly like you do doesn't mean he's your enemy. We need to love better. Let them say what they want about Liberty Fellowship. Okay, they're going to say what they want anyway. Let them say what they want. Let them say what they want about me. Let them say what they want about Liberty Fellowship and what we stand for and what we believe and all that culture. Let them say what they want. But when they come in this place, let them come into a place that they cannot possibly mistake. A place that is baptized in love. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.